Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 37. That's what we're going to look at tonight. We're continuing, of course, our study of the history of Israel. And now we're moving to the section. Of course, we're calling this study the Nation of Israel and Middle East Issues. And that's what we've been looking at. We went back to the background of Israel and all the way up. And now we're trying to get to modern times. And as I said, we're going to be dealing a lot with history and a lot of different things as we go through this study in these next weeks to come. We've moved to the section I think is going to be the most interesting to us. That's the modern aspects of Israel, and we're going to see the rise of Zionism. That's what we're looking at tonight. The rise of the Jews, their desire to go back, to return to their homeland, rebuild their nation. You remember after AD 70, there was the destruction of the city, the temple. The Jewish people had scattered all over the whole world, and once again, the turn of the century, you know, in the 1900s, the Jewish people wanted to go back to the land, the promised land, long ago promised to them, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And we're going to see that. How does it all come about? And that's where we are in our study. We've been looking. We're now to the close to the bottom there. Last week, we looked about the rise of Islam. Well, now it's the beginning of Zionism. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see the beginning of Zionism, the beginning of the Jewish state, and some neat things like that. So there's going to be some good things to come in the next couple of weeks as far as Israel and the background and those things. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great day. Thank you for this body of believers. Lord, I love this church. Thank you that we get to be a part of it and we get to come together with fellow believers to worship and to grow and to make an impact for you. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and eternal life as a gift, that Jesus died and rose again on the cross, died for us on the cross and then rose again and gives us eternal life as a gift simply by faith. We thank you for the Bible and how perfect it is. And as we look at Ezekiel 37, as we see some great things there about Israel, that we'll be excited as we look at your word. And Lord, as we just think about history tonight as well, and what happened and how did Israel, the whole issue of Israel coming back to the land, how did all that happen? And Lord, we just ask you that you would teach us, help us to put it together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've been getting the information from Israel. This is yesterday's report, and this came in just a few minutes before I came in here tonight. Let me give you a few things. This is just reports of what's going on in the nation of Israel. It says a man was killed and his son's wounded when gunmen opened fire at his family early Monday in Hebron. Shlomah Yitzchak Shapiro, 48, of Jerusalem, was killed, and his sons, ages 8, 12, and 18, were wounded in the attack, from which the terrorist fled unharmed. Security officials believe the attack was carried out by two terrorists, occurred near an army post where thousands came for the celebration of what they call Sukkot, which is the same as Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths that we talked about last Sunday night. This is all to come near the cave of Machpelah. That's where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are buried. And so people, a lot of the Jewish people come there for celebration, but some terrorists killed the father and attacked his sons. The attack came after a relative period of calm in Hebron, and then it goes on to talk about some more attacks. And then here's a summary of violence throughout Judea and Samaria. It said on Monday night, shots were fired and firebombs were thrown at soldiers. Shots were also fired at guard posts. Then on Monday, a bomb exploded near soldiers in Jenin. Early morning, also security forces arrested 24 terrorists, arrested them. Then it goes on and says this, and this is something that you watch what the world says. Israeli politicians are said to be surprised and unhappy at the decision by Washington to abstain rather than veto the latest United Nations Security Council resolution that condemns Israel. The resolution calls for Israeli occupying forces to withdraw their positions held in September 2000, and it passed 14-0 with one abstention, and that abstention with the United States. And it also condemns the current Israeli standoff outside Palestinian Authority, Yasser Arafat's compound, and it condemns the Palestinians as well for their use of terror. However, it did not name Hamas or Islamic Jihad as the groups responsible for the deadly attacks. Here's another report from yesterday. In the bloodiest Gazan ground operation since the start of the hostilities 2 years ago, 9 Palestinians were killed, 24 injured. Israeli defense forces had been regularly destroying bombs and ammunition factories in the Gaza Strip, and so as they were trying to destroy some of these things, attacked there. A young man by the name of Rami Madiz, 17 years old, will be awarded a medal by Israeli authorities by preventing a suicide bomber from killing dozens of Israelis. When Mohammed spotted a suspicious-looking man wandering along the road in northern Israel a week ago, he telephoned the police, who raced to the scene. As they got out of the van to question the man, he detonated the charge, killing one policeman and wounding Mohammed. There's things going on all the time. I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's a movement going that among some of the Palestinians to replace Yasser Arafat as the leader. And the Jerusalem Post, which I got yesterday, has an article. This is a pretty flattering picture of Yasser Arafat on the cover, you may see. But this article talks about a couple of people who are mentioned that are being backed by Israeli government and even the United States that's possible a successor to Yasser Arafat. In an article that came today, masked gunmen opened fire at the home of Nabil Ahmar, a former Palestinian Authority cabinet member. Now, this man was a cabinet member with Yasser Arafat. Just recently, Yasser Arafat removed 21 of his cabinet members. This was one of them. And he was a man who called openly for reform in the Palestinian Authority and challenged Yasser Arafat's leadership. So this man challenged Yasser Arafat, was eliminated from Arafat's cabinet, and then today, gunmen opened fire on his home. Although the shooting was condemned by the Palestinian officials, including Yasser Arafat, the incident was carried out by Askalka Matar's brigade, which is the right wing or the wing of the Fatah, which is Arafat's own terrorist group. So Arafat's own terrorist group did this. And here's what they're saying. At the time when our people are supporting Arafat, here comes a group of Palestinian collaborators who are trying to impose alternative leadership with Israeli and American backing, was the statement. Ahmar has gained the moniker as a collaborator because he wrote an open letter in Ramallah saying that they needed reform in the Palestinian Authority. So here's a guy that was shot at today because he basically is challenging Arafat for the leadership of the Palestinians. So there are things like that happening all the time. I always want to give you an update just so you can know what's happening. As we get closer and closer and closer to modern Israel in our study, these things will be even more evident of what happens. Let's think about our study. One of the greatest events in the Bible, of course, was God choosing of Abraham. The man living in the Ur of the Chaldees was called by God to go to a new place. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, it tells him to go to a land that he will show him, and then he promises and makes a covenant with him. The covenant is a land and a seed and a blessing. And from that point on, God promised to this man and his descendants the land that we call Canaan, Palestine, or Israel. The promise was made to Abraham, then on to Isaac, and then on to Jacob. And during the lives of Jacob and his sons Joseph, the nation left that land, went down to Egypt, stayed there during the famine, stayed under there for 400 years as slaves, came out under Moses and Joshua. They then returned to the land, conquered the land, divided the land. To the Jew, Israel, to the Jewish person, the land of Israel belongs to Israel. Even after the great destruction in AD 70 and the dispersion and the Jewish people were scattered throughout the whole world, every Jewish person still says, Israel is our land. And that's their homeland. Every year at Passover, they pray. I don't know if you know this. Wherever a Jew is in the world, they would pray every year. They would say, next year in Jerusalem. The Jews would always say that Palestine or Israel is their land and would always be their land. When they're out of the land, we know that it is their land, even though they're not possessing it. I want you to see something. There's this plan. That if you realize that even though God scattered his people throughout the world, there was this prophecy that one day he would bring his people back to that land. Ezekiel 37 talks about that. It is a famous passage that you know. It's called the dry bones passage. And you know about it. And you know, if you read it or if you've studied it before, you realize that in this passage, God tells Ezekiel to look at these dry bones. The dry bones represent the nation of Israel, and they're dry because they're not doing what God wants them to do, and they're all scattered out. But he brings those dry bones together, and they're still dry, by the way, and he brings them together, and that's a picture of Israel coming into the land. But it's dry bones, because they're not in the land in belief. They're not spiritual. And we're going to see what happens. Look at Ezekiel 37. Look how God talks to Ezekiel. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass them around, and behold, and there were many of them surrounding the valley, and lo, they were very dry bones. This is why this passage is called the dry bones passage, And so he sees all these dry bones, and notice what God says to him. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. See, God said to him, can these dry bones come back and be alive again? It's a picture of Israel who's scattered all over the world. And God is saying through Ezekiel, in a prophecy, that one of these days, can these dry bones come back and be the way they should? Be a land again, be a people again. Well, Ezekiel answers right, because humanly speaking, he'd say it looks pretty bad, but he said, but God, you know, because you can do anything. And so look down at verse 6. God says, I will put sinews on you. He's talking to the bones. I will put sinews on you. I'll make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. That's God saying, one of these days, I'm going to bring you back. Notice verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Ezekiel always did what he was told, but do by God. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew on them, and skin covered them. All of a sudden, these bones began to come back. What do you think they were coming back to be? What do they look like? People, yeah, they're skeletons with sinews and got skins. All of a sudden, he sees all these people. All these bones came together, and then they became people. And notice what his statement was, though, in verse 8. And I looked, and behold, and sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. What he's saying is there's going to come a time when there will be a physical restoration of Israel. And then after that, a spiritual restoration. There has to be the physical before the spiritual. What he's saying, there's going to come a time when Israel will come back to their land. That's physical. And then one day, Israel shall be saved, as it says in the book of Romans, and they will come back with a spiritual restoration. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 11, just to make sure we understand. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We're completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. That's the prophecy, that God will bring his people back into the land. Now, let me ask you a question before I even finish. Is that prophecy being fulfilled with Israel back in the land? I think so. Now, let's talk about what he goes on to say. Look at verse 14. This is the spiritual one. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. There's going to be a physical restoration of Israel. There's going to be a spiritual restoration of Israel. I think as we continue in our study tonight, we're going to look at what we call the beginning of the physical restoration of Israel. Is it going to come back to the land that we call that Zionism, where the nation of Israel had the push that from the Jewish people scattered all over the world that they wanted to come back to their land? Now, you've got to realize this, that from 70 A.D. on, Jewish people have not possessed that land. Whose land is it? It's Israel's. Are they living in that land from 70 A.D. on until 1948? The answer is no, they hadn't. Is it still their land? Yes. Now, let me remind you as we get ready to think about this. From AD 70 to 1948, there was no nation of Israel. There were Jewish people. There were Jewish people scattered all over this world, but there was no nation of Israel. There was no homeland. And as we look at today in the Middle East, what we're actually seeing, I think, is Ezekiel 37, the dry bones of Israel coming to pass. Israel is a nation again. He has brought his people back. There still has to be the spiritual restoration. Tonight, we're going to look at the dry bones coming together. So, in a sense, when we go back in history and get back to the turn of the century, and in the next 2 to 3 weeks, we actually see the nation of Israel formed. We're seeing Ezekiel 37, that whole thing coming to pass. Let me remind you of a very special truth, and we've talked about it many times. The Jewish people are God's people. He chose them in Abraham. They will always be his people. Even though they are scattered, they have never been assimilated. They're the people group that has survived. The Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, they're not here anymore. But God's people are there. Even though they were scattered over the entire world, they have never lost their identity because they're God's people. There have been disputes over the land, because so many people have lived in that land and so many people in their own minds have possessed that land. But whose land is it? It's Jewish people. What did God say to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob? I am giving this land to your descendants forever. It doesn't change. Whenever God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. God told him, if you obey me, you'll get to live in the land. If you disobey me, I will remove you out of the land. It's still their land. This evening, after being scattered for almost 1,900 years, we're going to see the movement back to the land. How did it happen? As we get ready to begin, I'm going to have to give you some history and things. After the dispersion, after AD 70, what happened? Let me remind you something. From 63 BC to 320 AD, Israel was ruled by Rome. So the nation of Israel, the people that lived in that land, they were controlled by the Romans. And from AD 70 on, they were scattered all over. So from AD 70 to 320 A.D., they were ruled by the Romans there. But the Romans fell to the Byzantines. And after the division of the Roman government, the Byzantines took over. And then in 636 A.D., Arabs began to move. And, of course, we studied last week about Muhammad and the conquest of that whole part of the world by Islam and the Arabic people and all of that. Well, in about the year 1099, right at 1100, the Christians decided, if you remember, we talked about this last week, the Christians decided we're going to take back the Holy Land from the infidels under King Richard the Lionhearted. And there was a series of that lasted over 100 years. The whole idea of going back and taking the Holy Land from the infidels. And some of the Crusades were successful, and many of them were not. And in about 1187, the Promised Land fell from the Christian Crusaders, as we called it, back to some Egyptians. They were called the Mamluks. They were the Egyptians in 1187. And then these people fell to the Ottoman Turks, which we've called the Ottoman Empire, in 1516. And they ruled, the Ottoman Empire ruled for over 400 years, that whole part of the world, including what is known as Israel. And the Ottomans were basically defeated in World War I around 1917, when the land was then given and came under British control. So I want you to picture that all those years, that there was Rome ruling, and then there were the Byzantines, and then after that there were the Arabs, and after that there were some Christians living in there who did a lot of bad things to the Jews, and then there were the Egyptians, and then there were the Ottoman Turks, and they have controlled all that land. And after World War I, when there was a partitioning of the world, you know, after a big world war, everybody decides who lives where. And that part of the world came under British control. And I want you to understand something. At the end of World War I, Great Britain was the most powerful nation in the world. They controlled, what was the saying? The sun never sets on the British Empire. Because they controlled most of the world, or a lot of places in the world. And so that part of the world that we called Israel, Palestine, that thing belonged to Great Britain. Now, what happened? How about the Jews? How did they get back? Well, let me remind you, let me tell you what happened. There was a man, his name was Theodor Herzl. Theodor Herzl was he lived from 1860 to 1904, and he had this desire, he had this dream that his people, he was Jewish, that his people could actually have their own homeland. So he helped start what was called Zionist Congresses. The very first Zionist Congress met in Basel, Switzerland in 1897. He was the man, he was the founder of what's called Zionism. Mount Zion, it's Mount Moriah, Mount Zion. That's the main mountain that Jerusalem is built on in Israel. And so Jewish people began to say Zionism was the move to go back to Zion, to go back to Israel, to get their homeland. Well, they had a Congress. They brought Jews all over the world to come to Switzerland in 1897, and the whole idea was that they could form and get together, and they could get enough people behind this that they would get a homeland for the Jewish people. This was around the turn of the century. He sought to get the people back. He said at the very first conference in about 1897, he said that after this conference, he said this. He wrote, "I have laid the foundation for the Jewish state." And then he made a statement. He said, it may be 5 years from now, it may be 50 years from now, but the rest of the world will see what we have done today. Do you realize it was exactly 50 years after that conference that there became the UN partition that there would be a land of Israel? He was right, 50 years. He said it may be 5 years, it may be 50 years, but there will be a land of Israel. And he was right. What got things going was this. He saw a man by the name of Alfred Dreyfus. He was a Jewish man who was an army officer in the French army. He was accused of being a traitor. It was false. Somebody falsely accused him, and they accused him because he was Jewish. They had a trial. They had a public outcry. Many pushed for his death, and instead of pushing for his death because they thought he was a traitor, there were people saying he ought to be killed because he's a Jew. And Jews all over the world began to say, you know, these people, they're people who hate us just because we're Jewish. Herzl saw the anger. He saw the anti-Semitism. He was found guilty and thrown into prison and then retried and found not guilty and given the Legion of Honor in the French government. But even after that, Herzl said, I saw the hatred of people for us Jews. He wrote a pamphlet which was called Der Judenstaat, which means the Jewish state. And he wrote and he said, we must have a homeland for our people where we can leave these other countries who hate us and we can go back to the land that God gave us and we can live there. Part of the problem. Many Jewish people were opposed to a Jewish state. Why? Because a lot of Jewish people thought that if we start pushing for a Jewish state, it will ignite new waves of anti-Semitism because they're already going against us now and a lot of people hate us now. And if we start saying we want our own land, people will hate us even more. And so some people were just afraid to even talk about it. He knew they must have their own land. The land that was called Palestine at that time was sparsely populated. There were Arabs there. There were some Jewish people there. It was totally undeveloped. I want you to understand that in this time, around the turn of that century, 1900, 1904, 1906, in that time, that if you would have gone into that land and said, are you Arabs? Do you see yourself as a Palestinian state? They said, oh, no, no, we are connected with Syria. We are an independent state of Syria. So that part of the Arabs at that time considered themselves part of Syria, which was, of course, north of them. Herzl tried to raise the awareness of bringing together Jewish leaders. So they began to have a Zionist Congress meeting every year. And the Jewish people were so afraid that they tried to figure out where they could go, and they realized that the world did not want them to go back to Palestine. So in one of the conferences, they even said, how about Uganda? How about we go and all Jews go to Uganda? And it was voted down. But even Theodore Herzl was for it. He said, if it just means a homeland, and then maybe someday we can go back to Israel. But it was voted down. In the 6th Zionist Congress in 1903, they said only Palestine. In the 7th one, they said once again only Palestine. And Theodore Herzl died. More and more Jews beginning to return to the land. More and more problems as the Arabs and the Jews begin to clash. And then World War I happened. And when World War I happened, all talk about a Jewish homeland, everything ended right there. Now, I want you to understand that the Ottoman Turks controlled that part of the world then. And then at the end of World War I, Great Britain ended up taking that part of the, especially Jerusalem. There's a great story about the city of Jerusalem at the very end of the war when it was taken over by Great Britain. It says, when the British captured Palestine from the Turks in 1917, it was led by a godly believer, and his name was General Allenby. If you've ever been to Israel, if you've ever crossed over from Jordan into Israel, where Jericho is, going over the Jordan River, there is a bridge there, and it is called the Allenby Bridge. It's named after General Allenby. He led the British forces into Israel and into Jerusalem to defeat the Ottoman Turks. He got there and he was outside the city. He knew he had the force to take the city. He did not. He loved Jesus Christ. And he said, that's the city of my God. That's Jerusalem. He said, I do not want to have to fight for that city and maybe destroy Jerusalem. It is written that he requested the believers in England, if they would pray for 3 days, that somehow God would protect the city of Jerusalem. As his army approached the city, this is truth, as his army approached the city, the tanks, he rode in on a horse, by the way, and as they approached the city, the Arabs who were defending it threw down their weapons and ran completely out of the city, and the city was taken without firing one shot. As he got to the gate of Jerusalem, he got off of his horse and dismounted, of course, and walked into the city and said, how could I ever ride into the holy city as a conqueror when one day my Savior comes into the city as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It's General Allenby. Well, after the war, once again, the push for the land of Israel. And another man came to be known as the man. In 1917, a man by the name of Chaim Weizmann took the lead. On November 2nd, 1917, there was a proposal made to the British after the war, saying, since you now control that part of the world, would you let us have a homeland? Now, let me tell you how Weizmann was so special. During the war, he actually worked for the British. And even though the British had stopped them as a whole from ever coming back there, the Jewish people had talked to Great Britain and saying, can let us get back into that land somehow. And Great Britain, of course, it was on, the Turks had it, but they were sort of opposed to it. So, during the war, Chaim Weizmann was a chemist. He was a brilliant chemist. And Great Britain was having trouble that when they were trying to move their explosives, they couldn't keep them from blowing up as they were moving. And Chaim Weizmann came up with some kind of solution. He was a chemist. I don't know what it was, but he fixed it in where they could transport their explosions without them blowing up. And when the war was over, Lord George, who became the Prime Minister of Great Britain after that, said, "We owe you a great debt of gratitude for helping us. We would not have won the war if it hadn't been for that." And so they said, "What can we do? What can we give you to show us appreciation?" And Chaim Weizmann said, "Not for me, but a homeland for my people." So when Lord George was the Prime Minister, he turned to a man by the name of Lord Balfour, who was the Foreign Secretary, and he said, "Let's get a land for Israel." So on November 2nd, 1917, there was issued worldwide what was called the Balfour Declaration. It was the recognition of the right for a national homeland for England. It was signed by Lord Balfour. And you may have heard of the Balfour Declaration. It's sort of famous. Here's how it read. It said, "His Majesty's government views with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their very best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object." That was called the Balfour Declaration. It was signed. Great Britain said, "We will do everything we can do for Israel to have their homeland." You can imagine Jews from all over the world were going, "We have waited for all these years. We're going to have our land." As you can guess, as soon as the Jews said yes and we got the Balfour Declaration, the Arabs naturally said, "We are opposed to a Balfour Declaration." The British were caught in between because they were trying to appease both the Arabs and the Jews. And by 1922, 5 years later, by 1922, the League of Nations then said, "We will formalize the Balfour Declaration." But the British then were caught in the middle because they realized the Arabs had something there that a lot of people didn't realize they had. What was that that they had? Oil. And the Great Britain said, "You know, we don't want to make people with a lot of oil mad. So what we've got to do, we've got to figure out a way. So what we're going to do is we're going to create a province for the Arabs. We're going to call it Transjordan." And they took the whole east side of the Jordan River, what is now modern-day Jordan, and they stretched that out and they called it Transjordan, and they said, "We'll give it to the Arabs." Well, naturally, it made the Jewish people mad because they thought they had all that land, which was the original land of Israel. But it also made the Arabs mad because the Arabs said, "This is not enough for us, and we don't want the Jews there anyway." There was more and more conflict between the Arabs and the Jews. And then in 1922, now get this, 5 years after Lord Balfour signed the Balfour Declaration promising a homeland to the Jews by Great Britain, in 1922, what was issued was called the White Papers from Great Britain, led by Churchill. The British have no interest in the establishment of a Jewish homeland, but we will offer to help them have the right to establish it, but we have no interest in helping them do that. 5 years later, they changed their mind, went back on their promise. They justified the region of Transjordan, and they began to push for the Arabs. Naturally, disputes began to escalate. In the 1920s, Jewish people began to have their underground military, which were called the Haganah. And the Haganah were local defense groups that were fighting the Arabs and fighting the British and fighting everybody. They were smuggling weapons and arms in. As time passed, suddenly Hitler begins to come to power in Europe. And the Jews begin to flee from Germany. Things are getting tough, and the persecution begins. The conflict and problems continue to increase in the land between the Jews and the Arabs, and this led to the rise to another group. Now, what you're seeing today is you see, here's Yasser Arafat, who's called the PLO, and we know the PLO originally was a terrorist organization. Now the PLO says, "We're not terrorists, we want to be our own government." But then you've got these things called the Fatah, and you've got these other groups, and they're now the terrorists, and they're doing all the things. And, of course, Arafat is saying, "I have no control over these people," and yet he's behind it all. At the same time that Israel was doing this back in the 1920s, there were Israel trying to have a government, but there were also people called the Haganah and the Irgun and the Stern Gang, which were terrorists. And I'll use the term as it really was. The Jewish people called themselves freedom fighters, but they were using terrorist things. We're going to see next week, they blew up the King David Hotel in Jerusalem. Now, they gave the British warning. The British had the thing, and they said, "We'll give you 3 hours to get out. We're fixing to blow it up." And the British said, "We don't take orders from anybody." Well, they blew it up and killed 91 people. And so if we think that throughout history, even the Jews didn't, you know, they're terrorists in every group. Everybody tries to do their thing. So as the 20s and 30s went on, there were great things going back and forth. The Arabs living in the land appealed to the British to stop the Jews from coming in. Hitler was beginning to take Europe. He's taking, you know, 1938, Poland. And as he did that, Jewish people began to run for their lives because, see, Hitler began to mark them out. He started with the people who weren't all there. And he started with the people who were crippled. And he started with, and then he began to move to nationalities of people. He got to the gypsies. And then he saw those Jews and he hated them. And so he began to mark them out. And the Jewish people began to run for their lives. And when they began to run for their lives, where do you think they tried to run to? Palestine, Israel. Guess what? In 1939, the British issued a second white papers. And here's what it said. We will eliminate the Balfour Declaration. There will be no land for Israel. We are now calling for the establishment of an Arab state. And we are now limiting any immigration of Jews to Palestine. And how many places to go? Where are the Jews going to go? You know where they had to stay? They had to stay in Germany and Poland and that part of the world. They closed. I love Great Britain, but not at this time. And the Jews were trying to flee Germany, but Palestine was closed to them. And Hitler began to go. And next time, and I'm going to stop and open up for any questions, and I don't know very much about history, just know a little bit, but we're going to talk about what happened. And we're going to talk about the war. We're going to talk about the background. And then the key thing, we're going to see what happened after the war. And I've told you for the last 2 weeks, why would after the war, all of a sudden, Britain and the United States and all these countries say, you know, I think it's really important that Israel have a land. Why? Because 6 million of them were killed by Hitler during that war. And everybody felt guilty and said, well, we let that happen. So there's some amazing things. So next time we're going to see World War II. We're going to see the rise of the war. We're going to see what happens. We're going to see its effect on the Jewish people, both good and bad. And we'll begin seeing the modern state of Israel. We're going to see Golda Meir and the great leaders that came to power in 1948, Israel becoming a nation. It's a historic event. From AD 70 to 1948, there was no nation of Israel. Now there is. Let me pray. We'll open up for any questions or comments. Heavenly Father, help us as we think through this, just to be able to have just a brief understanding of history and how it flows and how it fits. And Lord, we realize that throughout history, there are people who do things that are wrong and people who do things that are right. Lord, as we look at all this, help us just to have an understanding of what goes on, so that even as we look at the modern times today and what's happening in Israel now and the PLO and the land and the fighting and the things, that we just have an understanding of the background so that we can see how it fits. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.